Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Get my things situated up here. You'll have to hold your place there for a little while. We will get back there eventually. I've got a little bit of story to tell you. Normally I'd start off with lots of Bible and lots of other things, but I'm going to tell a little bit of a story. That might take a little while, and then eventually we'll get back to the scripture passage. I think it'll all make sense in the end. I want to thank Pastor for giving me the opportunity to preach. This is Wednesday night crowd. This is my kind of people. This is the faithful crew, the home bodies, and I enjoy it. And getting to meet everyone on Wednesday nights. I know it's midweek. I know you're tired. I hope to bring something that is going to encourage you. I was reminded that it was about this same time last year we were squeegeeing out the carpet, and you've already heard a sermon on that, so I won't bring that one again. But I was expecting Pastor to be up there at the conference, and so I'm happy that you showed up, because I was a little nervous. I was going to have to lead songs, play the piano, and preach all to a crowd of just my family. I mean, my mother-in-law might not even show up for it, so I'm glad you showed up tonight, and I definitely appreciate it. I am a little bit more nervous, though, actually, because he's actually here. That wasn't part of the plan. He's part of the illustration tonight. So I don't have my glasses on, and so I can't really see that far away. He sat in the back. If he sat up nice and close, then I'd be able to see him. But I won't be able to see what he's making faces or anything like that. But I'm more nervous, and I was telling Colin this. It's not so much about preaching. It's not so much about the people, right? Sometimes people get afraid of people. I'm not afraid of that. It's not about not having content. Lord knows I have way too much content. But it's about getting it all and making it make sense. So, Lord willing, it'll make sense. I've got a little cheat sheet here for me to help tonight. But as a way of introduction, we just came through Christmas. And when I was growing up, my grandmother, she lived in Springfield area, which is just down the road from Carthage, which is home to Precious Moments, little figurines, if you remember those back from like the 80s, 90s. I don't know what era that exactly was. And then just up the road from her was the world's largest chocolate factory. So every Christmas, I would typically get one of two things, either a box of chocolates, which I was all about, or I would get this little, you know, Precious Moments figurine. And no offense to anybody who likes the little fat little cherubs and everything, but I wasn't a fan. My sister was a little bit more of a fan, so, and she didn't like chocolate, and that worked out in my favor. But they had those little Precious Moments, and we collected them for a while, and then by the time we went to the mission field, I'm pretty sure we got rid of them. So those Precious Moments, they're all long gone. Chocolate's also all long gone. I did just find out, though, that Russell Stover's, they have a deal every basically Valentine's Day, right? They're making a bunch of chocolates for Valentine's Day. If you didn't know, Valentine's Day is coming up. Hint, hint, guys. And they have this great deal where you can get all the bloopers. That's all the mistakes. All the chocolates that were not quite performed correctly, you can get them at a great discount. So you might check that out if you're trying to be romantic on a budget. But life, it got me thinking about all those moments of Christmas and all the exciting times. We just had that snowstorm come through, and the girls were making little castles and little snowmen in the snow and having a little snowball fight. And it's great memories, even as Pastor was talking about. We just have great memories with different people doing various things. But life is made up of a series of little moments, little bits of time, little fleeting moments. James 4:4 says, or 4:14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. Moments are little bits of life, and moments are what you make of them. In a moment, you can learn a lot of things. In a moment, life flashes before your eyes, tragedy happens, and you learn real fast what matters most. In a moment of reflection, it reminds us of just how fragile life can be, how quickly life can change. But moments don't have to all be tragic to be impactful. You can have a change of direction. You can have a decision made in a moment that changes the very outlook of life, changes the course of life. And having two little girls of my own, you know, I've heard it plenty of times, spend as much time with your kids as you possibly can, because they grow up so fast, and that is so true. I'm kind of torn up about it, because Audrey is likely to pass me up in height. She is already growing too tall. Sophie just lost her baby voice along with her big tooth. And so, you know, the little baby sound is no longer there. Now she's a grown-up kid, right? Now she's a big kid. And I do a lot of work. I put in a 4-10, that's 4 days a week. I work 10 hours a week working. And then I come up here on Fridays, and I look forward to Fridays. I look forward to it very much, to come up here and be able to just come alongside the pastor, the staff, do whatever I can, even as the song we were singing tonight, just whatever I can do for you, Lord. That's what I wanted to do. And so, you know, it's a balancing act to get all those moments right. Right, you want to get the work done, you want to get ministry done, but you also want to spend time with family, and so work, ministry, life balance. You've got to figure all those things out. And a couple years back, of course, it was something I had been reflecting on as a moment of reflection I had, hearing some of the sermons that Pastor was preaching and just thinking about the kingdom of God and what was I contributing to the kingdom of God with my life? Would I get to the end of all those moments of life, would I end up and having regrets, whether that was even 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 40 years from now, would I live with some regret of what I did or did not do for God? And I wanted to do the most I possibly could for God. I didn't know if I could do anything of a particular use, but I knew that if I put it into God's use, it would be productive. It'd be better than spoiling it upon myself. And so I asked the pastor if I could participate with the interns and just sort of show up on Fridays and do what I could, and he was kind enough to allow for that. And I knew that if I just came and I just put in some time, just put in some moments, I would catch something. Because reality is if you didn't already know it, a lot more is caught than it is taught, right? Sometimes we have this formality of teaching things, and it's wasted because we're not in a studious manner. We're not in that academic rigor. We're not interested in learning the things. But for those who actually want to learn something, they can pick up something out of just about anything. They can learn from anything and just about everything. So I didn't want to have any regrets, and so it's been a pleasure and a privilege to be here on Fridays to pitch in and do what I can. And a lot of times the guys, I come in and I'll ask them, you know, what have you been working on this week, and how's your sermon or lesson coming for Sunday? And they remind me, you know, Sunday's coming at 2, and so you got to have your lesson ready. Is it ready? And to my shame, it's a lot of times not. It's late Saturday, and I'm finally getting to working on it. This sermon was not this way. As soon as the pastor said, you know, you're preaching that day, I already had it. It was kind of already in the wings, and so you'll understand why here in a second. But we're supposed to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so it doesn't matter how much time there is in a day. God will supply all the time I need for all the things that I need to get done if I will just prioritize him first. It even comes down to being able to see Miss Doria from time to time in the office, even she'll usually say, Brother Daniel, and that comes followed by a question that she has about something, and she's always got a little bit of wit to her, and I've learned that if you keep her stocked full of sour gummy bears or sour gummy worms on the desk there, that keeps her a little bit more productive, a little bit more focused, and of course, if Pastor will remember to finally take her out for lunch about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that will also help quite a bit as well. So a lot of things we learn just by being around and observing. And as I said, there's a lot of things that are caught, and sometimes if we're not careful, we'll miss some things. Sometimes the things that are directly taught and some of the things that are not directly taught but could have been paid attention to could have been caught. And so tonight is a sermon about the precious moments caught that others miss. The precious moments caught that others miss. Spending time with pastors, it's fun. He makes it fun. He makes the work and ministry life and ministry work is work. It's hard work. But he makes it delightful, not just because it's always a delight, but rather we serve a God who's always delightful. And so we can enjoy some moments. And from time to time, he'll invite, as you know, some of the guys out to go hunting. And each of them have gone out and taken their shot. And for some, they never saw any game. For some, they saw game and they scared it away. Others, they never took the shot, right? They just never pulled the trigger, and they missed. And then some pulled the trigger, and I won't say who, but they missed. They shot, and they missed. I'm not a good hunter. I didn't grow up hunting very much. I did a little bit with my dad, but not much. I was one of those who was the fisherman. I did a lot of fishing, and I got excited fishing, and I enjoyed fishing. So that was more my thing. And so when Pastor invited me out, one, I knew I was going to make my way into a sermon, and so I had better pay attention to whatever he tells me to do, however he tells me to do it. If he says, wash five times, I wash five times. If he, you know, he says, be quiet, I be quiet, right? I got to pay attention. I got to do this right, because you only get one chance, and then you're a sermon illustration forever. And so when I went out, I didn't want to let him down, you know, and he set me up for success. He made sure that I had all the right equipment, had all the right, the best places. Even if that meant he got nothing that day, he made sure that I was able to stock my freezer full of good game. So those are some of the moments that we get to enjoy, but those are enjoyable moments, eating saltines in the Airstream out in the middle of nowhere. That's some good times. But those, while they're fun, they're enjoyable, they're special memories, they're not quite the precious moments that we're looking for tonight. It was actually on a Friday, just not too long ago. The pastor came into the office as he usually does, and it's immediate. You know, there's 1,000 things to be done, not enough time to get it all done, and so he's given out marching orders of various things that need to be attended to, and then there comes, oh yeah, I killed a deer on Monday. You guys want to come over for supper? It's like, Well, yeah, I mean, deer meat for dinner, that sounds enjoyable, that sounds great. And of course, the invitation wasn't just to me, the invitation was open to the rest of the staff, it was open to his kids, you know, basically anybody who was in earshot, he was already cooking it, it was going to happen. So he knew that I was coming, I knew that I was coming, I'm pretty sure Miss Dory was about to find out that she was cooking supper that night, and I was about to tell my wife, yes, we're going to Pastor's house, because, you know, we're always looking for a way in, not a way out, and getting an opportunity to go anywhere where somebody else is cooking for you is always, you know, enjoyable. You might get to go over to people's houses all the time. We don't get all those kinds of invites all the time. So it was like, hey, we don't have to cook tonight. Let's go. So I told my wife, I'll be pulling up around 5 o'clock. Be ready. We had to go and check on our property, make sure that the house was coming along properly and everything. Try not to get caught in traffic, which we did. And so we were going to be a little bit late, but, you know, we were going to be there. And so I told my wife, go ahead and find out what Miss Dory needs, and let's go. Let's have a good time. But as it turns out, everybody else couldn't make it. They offered each of them a few of their different excuses. I don't want to throw anybody under the bus tonight, but you know, they offered, well, you know, it's Friday night, it's pizza night. So I think my wife and I think we're going to stay at home. We're going to eat some pizza together. You know, be romantic. We're newly married, so you know, we got to spend as much quality moments together, all those precious moments together. Somebody else also said the same thing. You know, well, my wife's working late, so I want to make sure that the house is cleaned up for her when she gets home and dinner's ready, and you know, just being a great guy, and it's so romantic. And it kind of makes you sick, right? Like I just, no, I'm going to preacher's house. And so we get there a little bit late. Well, let me back up first, because with all of that said, it did remind me of a very important story right out of the Bible. Luke chapter 14, verse 15 through 20. Jesus talks about all the excuses people make, and it seems to fit. And when one of them sat at deer meat with him, heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that eat cornbread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man's man made a great venison roast and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all these things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground. That was me, right? And I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought a 5-inch lift kit, and I go a-mudding. Right, that's basically what it was. He said something about oxen, but it's the equivalent in today's world. And I pray, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and she said I cannot come. being interpreted, right? And so when you've heard one excuse, you've heard them all, right? One excuse is as good as the next. And everybody makes excuses, and so this really is just kind of a freebie, but if you make excuses, you'll miss out on all the precious moments that God has for you, all the precious moments that life has to offer you. Excuses, you'll hear them every day. Now the devil, he'll supply them if the church you stay away. I don't have to tell you that because you're here at church. You're looking for a way in, not a way out, but sometimes those excuses, they get in the way of things. So there we are sitting at the supper table, and you know, we're eating venison, and I already gave the girls a heads up on the way. You know, this is what you do. You make sure that you take only the food that you're going to eat. You be on your best manners. You eat all your food. You say that you like the venison. And if you don't, find something else to say that you like, at least, right? And to my happiness, they did enjoy the venison. And he even sent me home with a whole extra leg of venison to cook because, well, you know, everybody else is going to miss out on it. I'm going to get more. It works out great. But kids have a way of saying things that you're never quite sure what they're going to say. And so it was a little nervous, like, what's the conversation going to be like at the dinner table? Is the kids going to open their mouth and, you know, put me in it? And so all of a sudden, somewhere along the line, Sophie says, what's that ruck? It's coming from the laundry room. And, we had heard this sort of whack, 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 whack sound the whole time we were eating supper. And it was a little bit too much for the little child, right? She couldn't handle that. She was losing focus. She couldn't get the fork in her mouth when there was a whacking sound going from the laundry room. She didn't understand what it was. And Pastor jumped right in with that and had a little smile on his face. And he said, you know what that is? He's like, no. She goes, that's my kilt. And I usually know when Pastor's, pulling one over on me, when he's telling a tall tale and not telling the truth. Like, I was like, I think he might be joking, but you never know, right? Like, maybe finally that mechanics kid lost a bolt. I don't know. It's possible. I don't think he's Irish. I don't think he's Scottish. I don't think he would wear a kilt. And so he realized nobody was believing him, so he's going to have to prove us all wrong. So he goes out the room, and he comes back a few minutes later, and he's wearing a for real, one-of-a-kind, custom-made kilt. And we were all just sort of flabbergasted. And, he showed it off. He even did a little Texas-style jig and, showed us that he actually had a kilt and he was willing to wear it. It was a great moment. It was maybe an embarrassing moment in the sense of, what I was expecting. And then all of a sudden, it was a delightful moment and everybody had a smile on their face. Brought to us courtesy of Pastor in his kilt. And I also have a photo of that kilt. And him in it. And so if you put an extra $100 in the mission fund, then maybe you'll get to see it. That was the deal. So some people, as Pastor says, they live life, and other people take the photos. So I got to live life. I got to enjoy this little moment with the pastor, a little moment as a family. There's, again, nobody else around. It was just us. And I even got the photo to go with it. And so that's a precious memory. And even that night, Brother Colt called, and Pastor stepped away from the table for a few minutes and came back, and we talked, and we had a good time, and we left a little probably too late, and then finally got home and went to sleep and got a good night's rest, dreamed, no cares for that night, and woke up the next day. And then Sunday evening came along, and that same Sunday, that was the night that Pastor informed us about Brother Colt and Miss Shalise and their baby. And I put two and two together that he was going through something while I was just having merriment, while I was just enjoying life. He was suffering inside. My pastor, my friend. And I didn't even recognize that there was something going on in his life, something going on that was affecting his spirit, affecting his concern. Because as a father, as a mother, of course, they have concern, they have care. As a pastor, he has the weight of the world on his shoulders, and he cares very deeply about all of us. And I missed it because I was too concerned about my house. I was too concerned about what my kids might say. I was too concerned maybe about having some fun and not paying attention to the other telltale signs that might have been there. And so I felt like I'd intruded upon their personal life, upon their private life that night. I felt like I was, you should have canceled. You should have just let me go, and you could have... You could have canceled and wouldn't have been a big deal. And I even went up to him after on Sunday, and I sat down next to him and I told him as much, that never worry about that in the future. If you've got to deal with something, don't feel like you got to entertain us. Don't feel like you've got to host us. Just call it a night and we'll go home. We understand. And then he told me that Thursday was actually when he got that news. The original news was given to him on Thursday, not on Friday. And that was when I fully realized just how precious of a moment that I got to enjoy. And so I know that you didn't get to enjoy that moment. You weren't there for it. As I said, you had to be there for the kilt, but you also would have had to be there to understand the preciousness of that moment. So I just want to share tonight with you a little glimpse at the under-shepherd and how it's such a perfect and great illustration of our good shepherd, our Lord and Savior, and how he cares for us, and he ministers to us even in his times of need. And so, thinking about that, it was Thursday that they found out about this. I'm sure they were sucking wind all day. In fact, they told me later about some of the other things that happened on that day. There were some personal matters otherwise that came up. There were some ministry things that came up. Here he is, living high on the hog, shooting a deer on Monday. And by Thursday, he's staring up from his back, looking up from whence cometh my help. He's in the deepest valley on Thursday. And I'm sure that night, Miss Dory and Pastor, they cried. I'm sure that they prayed. I'm sure that they went to bed, crying themselves to sleep, praying, Lord, help, help. Help them, help the baby, help them deal with all of this, help them deal with all the knowns, the unknowns, because there is a burden that they bear, having knowledge of what is and what could be and what all that spells. And so it's a sad thing. And they went to bed that night, I'm sure, very grieved in their soul. But then came the morning. And the plan was not, let's stay in bed a little longer. The plan was not, let's wallow in our misery. The plan was not, let's just keep licking our wounds. The plan was, let's get to work. The plan was, let's surround ourselves with people today. Let's love on people today. Let's get into the ministry again today. It was, let's soldier on. Let's work and let's play, even hurt. Let's keep on going. Surround ourselves with the people that we can love, not so that they can minister to us, but so that we can minister more to them. And I think it's just so fitting, an example of how the under-shepherd reflects the over-shepherd, how he reflects the good shepherd. And so here we come to Luke chapter 22. And we find in verse 14 and 15 the context of this passage. It says, And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He was about to go through some suffering moments. He was about to go through some very precious moments. And he had a great desire for all of those disciples who would follow him, for all of the 12 that he had called and said, You are my friends. He desired strongly that they would come and sit with him, that he would teach them things, and that they would catch what he was trying to teach them. They would catch the heart of their Savior. This is Passover week. This is Passion Week. This is the week where they're going to sit down and he's going to partake of the first Lord's Supper. And I hate to tell you, but they're going to miss it. I hate to tell you, but he's going to tell them all the things that they're going to witness, all the things that they could have enjoyed, all those precious moments they could have had, but they're all going to miss it. And they're going to miss the moments because of moments of pride. We'll see that in here in a second. They're going to miss moments because of moments of laziness. They're going to miss the precious moments because of moments of fear. And they're going to have to learn the lessons the hard way of all the things they miss. And hopefully we will learn the lessons from their failures, from the things that they missed, so we don't have to, because God wants something special for us. He wants us to partake with us, with him. He wants us to be with him in his precious moments, even to understand the fellowship of his suffering. And so with that context set, let's jump ahead to verse 24, where we'll find how the precious moments that are only found by the grace of God, as 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 says, And he said unto me, Grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I gather, or rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, and in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Jesus was about to be at a weak moment in his earthly ministry, in the sense of, humanly speaking, in the sense of his frail body was about to go through torture, was about to go through the greatest stresses known to man, and yet he did so delightfully, and he did so with a strong desire that his disciples would learn something. And while they might have missed it, we have an opportunity to learn it. So let's take a look here at the first, which is the moment of pride. It says in verse 24 of Luke chapter 22, And there was also strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation. Jesus has humbled himself. He has elevated his disciples. He has washed their feet. He has served them a meal. And now he was teaching them about the Lord's Supper. And all they could concern themselves with was who was greatest in the kingdom. The kingdom that wasn't even there yet. The kingdom that wasn't theirs. They were proud. They were distracted by all the things that life had to offer them, or what they thought life had to offer them. They were feasting on the riches and abundance of their heritage without giving any regard, any consideration to its eternal cost. They were Jews celebrating another Passover. How many is this one? Is this the 500th one we've had now? It was just another thing to them. But to Jesus, he was instituting the Lord's Supper. He was teaching them of himself. He was teaching them of his sacrifice, and they missed it because of pride, because of argument. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." They missed the first Lord's Supper as they fought amongst themselves, all because of pride. Psalm 10:4 says, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Is God in all of our thoughts? If he's not, then there's an element of pride in there. There's an element where we're going to miss something. Proverbs 11:2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom." I can imagine in reflection at Pentecost and the next Sabbath day and the next time that they observed the Lord's Supper, there was a deep shame for having missed the first one. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." We're studying in Genesis class on Daniel, and Daniel 5:20 says, "But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Our pride causes us to miss the precious moments with Christ. So don't let your pride rob you of precious moments. We all need to humble ourselves, and that's how we find the precious moments. Precious moments are found in humility. They're found just as Jesus even humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. Ezekiel 36 says, "Thus saith the Lord, they also that uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down. From the towers of Cyrene shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord." Ezekiel was prophesying about it and preaching about Egypt as a type of sin, as a type of pride, as a kingdom that was lifted up in their arrogance against God. And he says that God will tear it down. The pride in your life, God will tear it down. And if we will humble ourselves, though, even as 2 Corinthians 7:14 says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You know, we have this inauguration coming up, and as I mentioned on Sunday, it's an opportunity for us to humble ourselves. It's an opportunity for us to once again pray, to ask God to forgive us individually, even as Christians, for our great failure to uphold the things that matter, for our failure to put pride in the way of the precious moments we could have had. And there are precious moments that God wants to give each of us if we will simply humble ourselves before him. Continuing on in the narrative, we'll skip a couple passages for time's sake, but we'll get to verse 39, and it says there, "And he came out and went as he wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him." So Jesus is going on to Gethsemane. He's going to the Mount of Olives and to the garden, and he's going to pray, as it says there, as he wont. That means as he oftentimes did. This was his habit. He was going off to pray. It was a regular thing that he was going to be doing. Continuing in verse 40, "And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." The disciples missed out on ministering to their friend, their teacher, their king, their savior, all because they were too lazy to watch and pray? How many precious moments in life are we going to miss out on because we're too lazy? The world is full of lazy people. When I had my first job, it was understood that you showed up to work, you showed up on time, and you had a job and you got paid. If you did not show up to work, it was understood that you would not have a job. It wasn't, well, you know, traffic. Oh, well, you know, Starbucks. Oh, well, you know, fill in the excuses. There was no excuses to be had for laziness. You couldn't say, well, my alarm didn't go off. You couldn't use whatever excuse you wanted to get out of the consequences for laziness. And Christ is teaching his disciples, you've missed out. Watch and pray that you don't miss out. Continue in prayer and you won't miss out, because they missed an angel. They could have ministered to the Savior, but they didn't. An angel had to do it because they wouldn't, because they were sleeping. They had just filled their stomachs with a feast that they hadn't paid attention to, with an argument that they were tired of, and now they have gone into the dark, into the midnight hour, and they're just going to go fast asleep underneath a tree while Jesus goes a little further off, and he watches, and he prays. And it even says a little bit earlier that Jesus prayed for Simon Peter, one of the ones who's here, who's fallen asleep. He's praying for them just as much as he's praying for himself and for what's about to happen, and they missed out on that. They missed out on seeing the agony of their Savior. We have it recorded in the Scriptures for us, but how often do we miss out on the agony of our Savior, and we don't fully appreciate it? We take for granted the precious moments that we have. So don't be a lazy person. Proverbs 6:9 says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep?" Proverbs 20:33-34 says, "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Every day, a little bit of laziness, and one day, there's payday for it. One day, you're robbed blind of all the things that you held dear. 40 years from now, 20 years from now, 10 years from now, tomorrow, you'll already be robbed of today's precious moments if you are not paying attention. You'll miss out on precious ministry moments if you're too lazy to serve. Jesus wasn't lazy. He was willing to serve. He came to minister to us, not to be ministered to. And so even as I think back to the account of our pastor, he, in a moment, decided, I'm going to serve. When he could have been served and everybody would have said, you deserve to be served. Let me take care of you. Let me minister to you. He said, no, I'll minister to others. I'll love on others, even as Jesus did. So precious moments are found through the power of prayer. And I don't have to teach you on prayer. We have a regular services every month on prayer, on prayer night. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But laziness should not be part of the Christian's life. Prayer should be a part of the Christian's life. And so I hope that you are a praying person. I hope that you are a watchful person, because if you don't watch, you'll miss out. And Jesus even taught his disciples this back in a parallel sort of account just 2 days before the Passover, Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. You might mark those down and read the full account. But it says there, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch." Jesus already taught his disciples to watch and pray. He directly taught them, but they didn't catch it. They missed it. And then he goes through it and he lives through it, and they miss that too. How many times are they going to miss it? I hope that we will not be a people who misses out on these moments. But there's also in the same passage, if we jump down to verse 54, Luke chapter 22, verse 54, another moment, a moment of fear that caused one of them to miss out, and really all of them to miss out on the precious moments with Jesus. Here they are standing outside of the fire, outside of the synagogue there, the temple there, where Jesus is being arraigned. He's being unjustly tried for his crimes that he didn't commit, for the sins of the people. And he is there all alone. All of his disciples, the Bible says, left him. They fled from him. Verse 54, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off." Good on Peter. At least he followed a little bit, but he was one that would eventually abandon as well. Verse 55, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain man, or certain maid, beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with them, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And I wish that was the end of the story. But the next verse says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Fear has a way of keeping us from enjoying the precious moments. Peter, thinking that he's doing the right thing, follows after Christ, follows him at afar, but he denies Christ. And what he was hoping for was a glimpse of Jesus. A glimpse of Jesus, what's going on? How's everything happening? But what he caught was a glimpse of the eye of Jesus. He caught Jesus' eye in a moment of his greatest despair, his moment of greatest denial, in a moment that he wishes, I'm sure he never had. He wishes he would have abandoned and never saw the ire of God. He never saw that look of pity. I told you, Peter, you were going to do this. Why didn't you trust me? And so the fear of everybody else, the fear of the crowd, the fear of people keeps us from serving God, from having the precious moments with our Savior. It was Abraham who feared Pharaoh that caused him to lie about Sarah. It was Saul's fear of the Philistines that caused him much grief. It's Peter here, fearful of a maid, a soldier, and a servant, that causes him to deny his own Savior. 63 times in the Scripture, the words of the Almighty say, fear not. We aren't to fear losing a job. We aren't to fear infidelity. We aren't to fear failures in child rearing. We aren't to fear anything but God Himself. Will there be all those things? Sure, there can be. But we're not to fear those things. The fear of God releases us from all lesser fears. And so we are supposed to put God in that place of fear. Anything that takes the place of God is just idolatry. And so Christians, when we fear, even as Peter feared, not only do we miss out on the precious moments, but we actually sin. We commit the sin of idolatry. Christians are some of the most idolatrous people because we allow fear to rule in our lives instead of Christ to rule in our lives. But the one thing that's important here to know is that fear is a choice. Psalm 23:4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's not denying that he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He's not denying that Thursday happened and I'm licking my wounds. He's not denying that there are bad things that have happened. He's not saying he's on a mountaintop. He's saying he's in the valley. But I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Fear is a choice. Danger, it's real. It's threatening. But to fear danger, that's not necessary. That's an entirely different matter. When we choose to fear, we're taking the place of fear of God. So allow the fear of God to rule and reign in your life and be encircled around about the God that you fear. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Psalm 34:7. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. We make lots of promises in life. Promises to family, friends, employers, even to God. God also makes promises to us, and he says in Psalm 15:4, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. God was swearing to his own death. He was placing his hands in the hands of the Jews who would kill him, would mar his body, would make him not even resemble a man, hang him on a Roman cross. And it was for our sins, my sins, your sins, that they did this. And he knew this was going to happen, and yet he chose it anyway. He didn't fear. He only wanted to provide a precious moment for us. And so it says there that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Precious moments missed leave you with bitter regrets. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, the whole reason I wanted to seek ye first the kingdom of God and put him first in all things was I didn't want to live with regrets. I didn't want to fear the life. I didn't want to be lazy. I didn't want to have pride in my life. I wanted to humble myself. I wanted to do all the things that God commanded his disciples to do. And the promise is that I get to enjoy the eye of God. Not be in fear of it, but to actually enjoy the eye of God. The Bible says in Psalm 33:18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and upon them that hope in his mercy." And so if you don't want to miss the precious moments, keep your eyes on the Savior. Keep the Savior's eye on you and enjoy what God has to give you. It also says in Psalm 25:14, "The secrets of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." I don't know about you, but I want the secrets of the Lord. I want to understand the secrets of this life that only the Lord can guide us through. We will fail. We'll all fail. And in any given moment, we'll all fail. We'll miss the precious moments. That happens. Lord willing, this will be an encouragement to you that you won't miss the precious moments, that you'll seek to the kingdom of God. You'll seek to be with Christ. But what if I told you it's not just enough to know? It's not just enough to know that pride will cause it, that laziness will cause it, that fear will cause you to miss precious moments. Knowledge, head knowledge, is not enough. Maybe you've caught something tonight. Maybe you've been taught something tonight. Maybe you now know something tonight, but that's not enough. It wasn't enough for the disciples either. What if I told you that Jesus actually told them not only how, but that they would and when they would actually miss the moments? He told them this just days before. Turn with me to Mark 13. Mark chapter 13. I read this just a little bit ago, and I said, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is, when that precious moment will be." And then Jesus goes on to tell them exactly when those precious moments will be. So if you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, it says there, "For the Son of Man is as man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore," verse 35, "for you know not when the master of the house cometh. At even," you could write just above that, "pride." It was even time when they were eating, and pride took them from a precious moment. "Or at midnight in the Garden of Gethsemane, when their laziness robbed them of a precious moment. Or at the cock crowing, when Peter denied Christ in a moment of fear. Or in the morning," and that's when Judas hung himself. Didn't have that as the fourth point in the sermon, but it's there for you if you want to study that one out over there in Matthew 27, 1 through 9. It says, "Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch." So my charge to you tonight is simply Jesus' words. Take ye heed, watch and pray that ye know not when the time is. Don't miss the precious moments you can have that God wants to give you. Don't miss out on all the precious moments. So with that, we'll go ahead and close out tonight in a word of prayer. Brother Rick Michael, will you pray for us?